to begin with 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we're going to look at verse 16 and 17 and go from there as we consider the second topic in our theology. We looked the other on Sunday concerning the existence of God and what the Scripture says concerning Him. And then tonight I want us to consider the Bible itself. It is the revelation to us from God. The Bible is the revelation to us from God. It is His Word that He has given for us that we might know Him, that we might know how to worship Him, how to serve Him, and how to live our lives. That's what He has given to us, revealing to us His Word. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, he tells Timothy this. He speaks there in verse 15 and spoke concerning the importance of the Word of God in Timothy's life, how important it was for him. As he says there in verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." This is something that was constantly brought to Timothy even from his childhood. It was important, particularly we find, to his mother and his grandmother to teach him the Word of God. And they taught him the Scriptures. And it was important to Timothy that from a child he knew the Word of God, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration is the Greek word theopneustos or theopneustos, which simply means God breathed. That's what it means. We know that man penned it down. And there was 40 plus authors, men, that wrote down the Scriptures. They wrote down these different books and told these different stories. 40 plus authors. And they range from peasants, nobodies, to priests, even to kings writing these Scriptures. Prophets, fishermen, tax collectors. I mean, the gamut. I mean, there's all sorts of people that wrote here, 40 plus authors. And of those authors, every single one of them, as they wrote, they were moved by the Spirit of God to write the exact words God wanted them to write. And so, even though David wrote, even though Moses wrote, even though Paul wrote, God breathed out every single thing they penned down. That's what Paul is telling to Timothy here. That every word of the Scriptures was breathed out by God. So it's purposeful. Every single word is purposeful for us. Which is what he goes on to say. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out by God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. This is a spectacular and unique book that you have before you. It has been attacked everywhere. It has been brought. It's been circulated all over the world. I've recently been in contact with a missionary to the Darien River in Panama. And this guy, what he does is takes a truckload. He's got it right now. He's got a shipping container sitting there in Panama waiting for him to get down there, and it's full of Bibles. Spanish Bibles to take to these villages. He takes a boat and he goes up the Darien River and he goes to these remote villages 160 miles at a time when he goes, and he goes up into those villages and he just brings them the Word of God. And he takes them these Bibles and passes them out to these tribes of people that are scattered through the jungles of Panama there, that are just these villages out in the middle of nowhere, and he takes them the Word of God. And it's important to him that he takes to them the Word of God. Why? Because of that very thing. It truly furnishes us. It truly furnishes us unto all good works. It's profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need the Word of God. It's been circulated all over the world. It's been the best seller for centuries. It still is the number one selling book of all time. Of all time. Far surpasses anything else. Far surpasses anything else. And it claims, as we read here in this passage, it claims to be the revelation from God. That God is the one that has given it. Very unique in that sense. Very unique. There are other books, by the way, that claim to be revelation from God. The Bible's not the only one. There are others that claim to be revelation from God. The problem with those others, every other one, I mean every other one that claim to be revelations from God, they all fall apart on the proof of the revelation. Because it's full of contradictions. It will contradict itself. It'll prove itself false. There's so many of them. These other books that claim to be from God, to be inspired of God, to be given from God, to be revelation from God, they'll have prophecies in them, and those prophecies have failed every single time. Every single time. And then they'll take the prophecies out of context and try to word it, twist it. Well, that's not really what we meant there when we wrote it down. We meant that it was this here, and we just didn't twist it enough the first time to get out of what we wanted to get out of. But it's been proven over. Not so with the Scriptures. Not so with the Word of God. Not so with this Bible. There's no contradiction in it. There are those that try to lay claim to contradiction. There are those that will point to things in it and say, oh no, wait a minute, there's a contradiction, and there's no contradiction in it. Every word, even where, and listen, I challenge you, go look for those contradictions. Go seek them out. You can find lists of them. They're all over the place. Find lists of Bible contradictions and go in and look at it and seek it out yourself. There are no contradictions in the Scripture. God is purposeful. God is purposeful in everything He pens for us. Everything He pens for us, He is purposeful. There are no contradictions in His Word. His Word stands true. It has stood the test of time. It has stood the gaze of the critics and has proven itself true every single time. Every single time. I love it. I love to read those stories about those folks that set out to prove the Scripture wrong based upon their particular science or their particular skill set that they have, and they're going to take that particular skill set and prove the Scripture wrong. They're going to finally do away with this book. Finally get rid of this thing that everybody's bound to. I'm gonna prove it wrong, they say. And they'll go in, and in the middle of them striving to prove the Bible wrong, the Lord saves them. And then they come out, no, it's the truth. I love to read those stories. There's been mathematicians that have done this. There's scientists that have done this. There's lawyers that have done this. There's preachers that have done it. God gloriously redeems even while they trying to prove the Scriptures false. His Word stands true. It's a remarkable, remarkable book that we have before us. It's been believed by millions throughout the centuries. And just like its authors, it has been believed by all sorts of people, from kings all the way down to peasant children. And more attempts have tried and failed to disprove it than any other book in history. They have no problem. History, literature, they have no problem with saying Homer wrote the Iliad. And we have no original copy of the Iliad anyway. In fact, the oldest copy that can be found of it is, I think it's 1,000 years, if I remember right, after it was actually written by Homer. And they have no problem believing that Homer wrote the Iliad. No problem. We have examples of the Word of God. We have copies of it, knowing in the second century. Literally less than 100 years, actual copies less than 100 years after it was put together. Less than 50 years after it was all put together. We have actual copies. And man has attacked that ever since. We don't have no originals then. We can't prove that's true. We can't know really that Paul wrote that. How can we know that's the Word of God? They'll attack that. They'll find everything they can to attack the Word of God. It is the God-breathed book that we have before us. Now, is the Bible historically authentic? I'm going to move through some of these kind of quickly, because I've got a whole lot of notes, and I'm going to try to get them as quickly as I can. I don't want to hold you late, by no means. Is the Bible historically authentic? There are no more accurate genealogies found in any other book that span from creation to the birth of Jesus. Anywhere else. There's none anywhere else. There are those that are found in China, very old genealogies. I love reading those things. I've got a book of them at home, of these Chinese genealogies. And guess where they link up? They link up with exactly what the Scripture says. One of them goes back to dirt, is what it says. In Chinese, of course, but that's Adam. That's Adam. He was dirt. That's his name. Translated out of the Hebrew, dirt. And that's how they've got him listed in that Chinese genealogy, dirt. The Scriptures give these accurate genealogies, wonderful, wonderful proofs, time after time. Person beget person beget person beget. We've got them listed for several places. We have them listed. And so just in the genealogies themselves, and I know when you read, you go reading through those, some of them you just kind of breeze through, and some of them you just, let's skip this chapter right here and go on through, because some of the words are so hard to pronounce sometimes, some of these names are hard to pronounce, but those things are wonderful to see. Those are what, because it is proof that God has his historically recorded for us proofs that he indeed has penned this book. Those accurate genealogies. Critics continually try to disprove the Scripture through archaeology. Now that's always funny to me. Just like there are those mathematicians and scientists and so on that try to disprove. There are groups of archaeologists. And their purpose, their identified purpose, is to prove the Bible wrong. And they spend their time in Israel and in the near Middle East there for that purpose of trying to find something that would prove the Bible wrong. That is their whole purpose. Then there are other groups out there as well, and their whole purpose is to show the Scriptures to be correct. And so you've got these two groups of archaeologists, some of them even working in the same places, digging on the same cities and looking for the same things. And these folks that are trying to prove the Bible wrong, they're coming up, they'll find some artifact, and they'll say, "Ah, see, hey, ain't got no mention of that name that we're looking for. We proved it right here. This is inaccurate. The Bible's wrong on this account." Then the other guys might be digging 5 feet from them, and they pull up an artifact. Here it is. It's exactly what Scripture says. And they argue back and forth about which one really has the evidence. Still. Genesis 14, verse number 1. One of those big sticking points as far as archaeology is concerned, and it was for years, not so much now, because they found out more information about some of these folks, but in Genesis chapter 14, verse number 1, we have a list of kings mentioned here. And this list of kings, the critics claim, never existed. These kings aren't real, they say. This is just a list of fantasy names that Moses made up when he penned the book of Genesis. He just made him up some names to tell a story. This is all an allegory. It don't mean anything. It's not real. He's just trying to teach us a lesson. It's just Aesop's fables is all this is. And so they look at this list and they don't see anything in it. When we read here Genesis 14, beginning in verse number 1, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. Now here it gives us this list of kings that are in battle together, specifically focused around the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain there. And they state these kings that are listed here that's fighting against Sodom and Gomorrah. First of all, they say there's never been such cities as Sodom and Gomorrah. That's one of the things they try to claim. And those are still looking for them. From a recent report that I've read, I believe they found actually the city of Sodom on one report that I've recently seen. And it's they said it's just, we don't know what happened here. They say, we think it may have been a meteor blast because this city was absolutely incinerated. And not only it, they said, but all the cities around it was just absolutely incinerated. Said it was like an atomic bomb went off there in the plain of the Dead Sea. We don't know what this is, how this happened. I do. I know what took place. But here they point to these kings. And they say these kings don't really exist. But in fact, what they have found, as they've uncovered more history and looked into these names a little deeper, they found this list is absolutely 100% accurate. In fact, these names have been found all over monuments and tablets in the Middle East. And in fact, Amraphel, the very first one, king of Shinar, is Hammurabi, who we read about in secular history of having his own set of commandments, moral code that he wanted his people to follow. And they'll even flip that around and say, well, Hammurabi had it before Moses had it. So obviously Moses just copied what Hammurabi had. No. Paul tells us very plainly, in Romans chapter 1 and 2 that the law of God is written on our hearts. Even the heathen that have never heard His word, it's written upon their hearts. When Hammurabi penned those down, it just makes good sense. Don't murder, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't lie. That just makes good sense. If you want your kingdom to continue, you're not going to allow these things to go on. It's not like He come up with something new and wondrous. This is what was in the hearts of men. This is what God put in us to understand these things. So, but this Amraphel is Hammurabi from secular history. Another big one is the Hittites. And of course you get over on further into the Old Testament, you read about the Hittite nations and the Hittite cities. And all the way up into the middle 1800s, they said that was proof right there. The Bible is not true because there's no such people as Hittites. We've looked all over the Middle East. We've looked all over through genealogies. We've looked all over through everybody else's history that's ever been written. And there is no such people as the Hittites. Until about, I think it's 1870s, they uncovered this city, and written all over this city was Hittite. Not only did they find that one, they found many of them. And they found this particular empire called the Hittite Empire literally spread all over Canaan and even into the Middle East. This was a large empire. And it was said all along. Listen, I'm telling you. Listen to what I'm telling you. I am telling you that everything the Word of God declares is the truth. It does not matter whether man has found it yet or not. It is always the truth. Always the truth. If God says it in His Word, it's the fact. We don't need somebody to dig it up for us. It is the fact. And when they dig something up for us and they say, well, it proves it wrong, this will always be the truth. Every single time. God's Word is truth. His Word is truth. Now, I had a history professor, I think I've told you this before, I had a history professor in college, and History 104, and it was world civilization class. And this guy came in first day of class. We came into the class. And he told us, he said, our text for this class is the Bible. He said, y'all, if you don't have a Bible, he said, you get you a Bible and you bring it to this class because that is our text. We'll be studying from the Old Testament. Primarily, we got into a little bit of the New Testament. He said, we're going to be studying the Old Testament for this history. He said, I want you to understand it. He said, I'm not a religious person. I'm not a Christian, necessarily. But he said, I have found, as a historian, you will find no more accurate history anywhere than what is written in the Bible. And he said, so that's going to be our textbook. That's what we're going to study. And I was amazed by it, because, I mean, that's not something you usually find from an unbeliever. Right, that's not something you usually find from them. But this guy, he stated plainly he was not a believer, but that there was no more accurate history than what? When an unbeliever can see that, friends, we as the children of God must see it. God's Word is true every single time. Every single time. There are all sorts of these. In Isaiah chapter 20, verse number 1, there is a man by the name of Sargon. He was considered centuries to be a mythical person. But archaeologists have found his very name, the Assyrian form of the word Sargon. Sargon is the Hebrew name that we have written for us. The Assyrian form of that name is Sherakim. Sherakim. And his name has been found all over ancient Assyria. All over ancient Assyria. Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 1. We read there, that's the handwriting on the wall chapter. Y'all remember that? King Belshazzar was having himself a party, and there at that party he had the cups and the plates that they had, that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the temple in Jerusalem, and had brought those things that were in the temple of Jerusalem, brought those things back as trophies to his kingdom. And King Belshazzar was having himself a big party, and he was eating and drinking out of these things that were dedicated to God from the Jewish temple. And he was having a big old time with it. And while he was having his party, a hand appeared and wrote on the wall there, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin," which means you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And he wanted to know what in the world that meant. And so they called Daniel. Daniel came and told him exactly what it meant. And he said, "Your kingdom is about to be handed over to somebody else." Well, the critics say, Belshazzar, the Bible says Belshazzar is king. And there was no king Belshazzar in the Medo-Persian Empire or in the Babylonian Empire. There wasn't one. There wasn't one that ever existed. So this guy right here is just a made-up story in the middle of Daniel. Until they found what is known, one of the biggest archaeological finds in the Middle East and in the area of Babylon, the cylinder of Nabonidus. Nabonidus was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And on Nabonidus, on the cylinder of Nabonidus, he had recorded the history of Babylon up until his reign and what was going on during his reign. And what you find on the cylinder of Nabonidus is he was a conqueror, much like his father Nebuchadnezzar was, and he was out conquering in other nations. And while he was gone, guess what he did? He made his son Belshazzar king in his stead. It said right there on the cylinder of Nabonidus, King Belshazzar. Guess what? Daniel 5 verse 1 is right all along. Right all along. These are just some examples. This is constantly being brought forth. That people do, they'll point things out historically, particularly, and say, "Well, that can't be true. That can't be true. We don't have no proof of that." King David, they said for a long time, there was no King David in Israel. Joseph was never in Egypt, but now David's name has been found in abundance, not only in Israel, but also in the surrounding nations. And Joseph's name has been found inscribed not only as the ruler of Potiphar's house, but also as the president of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And not too distant, just a few years ago, they found these cities in northern Egypt in the plain of Goshen, where the scripture says the Jews were held in captivity during their 430 years there in Egypt. There in that plain of Goshen, they've uncovered all of these cities now. They know the cities are there. They've only actually uncovered one of them. They're working on another one. And what they found, it just throws them off their rocker. They cannot figure this out. These people that are there, that were buried in that place, in the things that they have in their homes, the writing that they find of these people, this is stuff from Canaan. Who are these people from Canaan living in the north part of Egypt? In the very city that they've uncovered. I don't remember the name of the city right off. It seems like it starts with an A is the name of the city. But one of the things that they found in that particular city is there was this, in the city center, there was a large property there. Very nice house compared to the rest of them. It's a big house. And in the backyard of this particular house, in this property, there was a tomb built outside. Standing building. And inside that tomb was a statue of this fellow seated on a throne they said, just based on the statute, they've only just begun to study it, so they don't really understand everything about it. But the things that they do understand, that really stick out to them, they said, it's funny listening to them talk about these things. This guy had curly red hair. And they said, no Egyptian has curly red hair. This comes, they said, from Canaan. That's people who have come from that area that have this kind of hair. Even the haircut itself was a Canaan-style haircut, they said. And the weird thing is, they said about this fellow, he had a crown on like Pharaoh would wear, but they know that they wouldn't know Pharaoh buried up in his area. And so that's kind of strange, especially from the time period that they've identified that this guy comes from. And they said another thing that's really strange, this guy had a coat on with all these different colors on. This multicolored coat. Oh, it'd be beautiful, they said, if we could get all this revived and get the actual colors painted. It's just remarkable. And the other odd thing, they said, about this property was it was a series of 12s everywhere. Had 12 porch posts on this house. It had 12, all everything had multiples of 12. They said it was just remarkable that was just so seen in this, it's just not ever seen before in this property. And why they begin to notice the 12s is alongside this big monument that was outside in the backyard of this property, there were 11 others. 11 other smaller monuments. 12 monuments in all in this backyard. And they said all these others had bodies in them. Except the big monument, there wasn't no body in that one. Why is that? Because when Israel left Egypt, they took with them the bones of Joseph. That's just what I see in that. I don't know really if that's Joseph's grave or not, but boy, it sure does sound like it, don't it? Sure does sound like it. So these are things that though man will constantly try to prove as wrong, constantly try to say is not the facts, they are constantly being shown over and over and over again. Constantly being shown the Bible is true in every place. In fact, A.S. Yehuda, he was formerly the professor of biblical history at the University of Berlin, and he's later of Semitic languages at the University of Madrid. He made this statement concerning archaeology. He says, every archaeological discovery of Palestine and Mesopotamia of the Bible period bears out the historical accuracy of the Bible. Every single thing, he says, that we find proves the Bible right. Proves the Bible right. The idea of circumcision, God commanded that it be done on the eighth day. It's only been a few years ago that medical science figured out that on the eighth day, from the time a baby boy is born, the blood platelets for clotting blood, the vitamin K, builds up in the body from the day of birth up until the eighth day. It continues to build, and on the eighth day, the blood clotting abilities of the blood is at its highest level. On the eighth day. And after the eighth day, it begins to drop off to normal levels. But it builds up from birth to the eighth day to the highest it is, and then it drops off to normal levels after the eighth day. God commanded that every male child be circumcised the eighth day. And so he builds it in to us, which came for, I believe circumcision came before, if you will, before the blood clotting. But I believe he built that in us, you see. That on the eighth day, that's going to be set in order, that the child at circumcision, he's going to stop bleeding quickly, he's not going to have a lot of issues with this, because it's at the highest level of blood stoppage on the eighth day, you see. Other examples are Jericho, for instance, finding the city walls as they are. All sorts of these things. The Bible is the revelation from God. It is His Word. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to stop there for right now. I've got too many other things to go. And I only got through one point. So, and I really didn't finish yet. So we'll stop there concerning the Bible. It is, it always has been, and it is historically accurate. It proves itself historically accurate every single time. Again, I do not care. I do not care what they have found or what they have not found. It does not matter. It does not matter. If the Scripture says it, it is the truth. It is true. I love it when they find those things that just absolutely clear. That's what it says right there. I love that. But I don't need that. I don't need that. And man will, if he can, take every bit of evidence, even when it's staring him in the face, even when it's exactly what the Word of God says, man will do everything he can to twist it, to get out of it what he wants. That's one of the things that Ken Ham makes a point of, that in the study of creation, he says, we got the same evidence the evolutionists do. We're just looking at it from different origins. Got the exact same evidence. They're looking at it from billions of years. We're looking at it from thousands of years. We're looking at it from God's creator. They're looking at it from it coming into existence on its own. And so it's they're looking at the exact same evidence. The exact same evidence. And because they are beginning with the wrong thing, they're coming up with all kinds of wild theories. Now, their theories are continually proven wrong because they fall apart as they go further down the line. But then they have to come up with another theory to fill that hole that comes in theirs. Ours doesn't change. It remains the same. God's the creator. He's still the creator. He's the one who's made it all. Just as the Scripture declares. The Scripture is true all the way through. Believe it. Hold fast to it. Do not let your faith be shaken when they say they found something different. God's Word is true. God's Word is true. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed.